You are listening to Pastor of Adult Discipleship, Reverend Tommy Boland, teach on Chapter 3 of Each for the Other by Dr. Brian Chappell on November 21st, 2010 in a Marriage and Family Bible Application course at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Again, we are thankful, and yet we sometimes only say it in words. How often we fall short of really demonstrating a life of thanksgiving. Lord, remind us this week as we approach Thursday of all of the good gifts that you have given. What do we have that we have not received? Every single thing we have is a gift from you. Help us to be grateful. Help us to live lives of thanksgiving. And help us to bring all of those that you've given to us into that environment, where our first focus is you. Lord, we have many burdens on our hearts. As a church, as a leadership team here, we lift, and as a congregation, we lift Rod Hayes, his medical situation, Lord, that you are working through, the comfort for his family, the healing for his body. Most importantly, I know he would say this if he were here: use him. Use him in this time of pain as an instrument of salvation, your mighty right. Lord, we lift all of the burdens that are heavy on our hearts. You know them. You know what keeps us up at night. Meet us in our place of need, not as we prescribe those things. Now, Lord, be with us. May your Spirit descend upon us. We're here not to hear what I have to say, but to hear your word go forth and change us from the inside out. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. We're hearing so much input from people who are involved in this program, whether they're here physically or whether they're listening to it online or whether some are just reading the book. We're just blessed by it. It's unbelievable. So a nerve has been struck, not just in our marriage. So we're not the only ones who are being riled up. There's a lot of people who are really, they're just thankful that we're moving in this direction. And let me tell you what seems to happen when stuff like this comes up. We have a tendency to reduce the scriptures down to a manual of self-help at times. I'll hear this often, especially from guys. Do you have a verse on this thing right here so I can really help my wife? Do you have a verse for my coworker? I do that. We all have a tendency to do that. Let me tell you the great challenge there. When we reduce the Bible down to a book of individual verses that can help us, and it's a good thing to know verses and to memorize, we're not saying that, but when we reduce the Bible down to an individual breakdown of verses to help us get through the day, to help us have a better marriage, to help us do better with our children, and all of those things, we rob the Bible of its richness. We miss the most important thing that's going on in the Scripture. Remember in the last class that we did, Creation, Fall, and Redemption, we talked about it, and we have to keep going back to it. We're going to go back to it in every class that we teach, because if we don't understand the whole story, then it doesn't make sense what's going on right now in our marriages. How many marriages in here right now are fully functioning? There can't be that many. Why? Because we're sinful people living with other sinful people trying to make sense of what God is doing in our lives. And in that process, being so sinful and self-absorbed, we distort often what's going on. We distort it primarily because we misunderstand or choose not to understand at times the story. That's the most important aspect of understanding the Scriptures. It's a storybook. It's God's story. And in that story of creation and His character and rescue and redemption and restoration, in that story fits our story. We've had it on the board many times. Our little story fits into His story. Our stories do not make sense outside of His story. And that's not just for the believer. Think about the challenges the unbelievers faced with. They can't figure it out. They're asking the same questions. Why? Why does all this stuff happen? Why? Why do people treat each other this way? Why do governments oppress their people? Why? Well, if you don't understand the story of the Bible, God's story, you can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense. And none of it works. You can't find your place in that story until you understand that there's only one story that yours fits into. Now, why is that important? If we don't understand that, then what we do is we bring the Bible to our marriages, and my primary goal for my wife is to try to get her in line with my story. I've lost sight of his, and my only focus is mine. And because I want to meet my own needs and satisfy my own desires and accomplish my own agenda, my primary focus in my marriage becomes getting my wife on board with me in accomplishing and fulfilling my story. And that's where we mess it up. That's why we have to keep going back to the beginning of the scriptures to understand where the marriage fits in God's perfect plan. You don't need to be married to understand the story. Everyone is not married. There are a lot of people in different seasons in life, and some have been given the gift of celibacy. When we look back at the beginning that man was incomplete and needed a helpmate, the highest level and the deepest understanding of that is that we were made for community and relationship. That's the key. It transcends the marriage. Inasmuch as the marriage is the physical picture of the spiritual marriage between the church and Jesus, it transcends that. Remember, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect community from the beginning in relationship, that is our divine design. We were never designed by God to live in intentional isolation. Yet how often do you do that? We do it way too often. We pull back. We put a wall up. I don't want to have to deal with it. Just get in line with, I've got the best plan. And if she would just get in line with that, life would be a whole lot easier. But that's the problem. So we have to keep that in mind when we talk about God's resources for servant leadership. We have to see the bigger picture. If you read the book, and I pray that you guys do, because it's really a good book. It's helping us. We're working through it. Karen Howe wrote an article a generation ago, and this was the title, Husbands, Forget the Heroics. Man, that was good reading. And what she was saying is that it's too easy. It's too easy for us to use the line, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. So we say, okay, I'm willing to die for my wife. And that's a great heroic act, to stand in front of her, to protect her, and to go to my grave for her. He said, that's great, but why not forget the heroics for a little bit and just live for her a little bit? Okay, be concerned about the laundry and the dishes and the diapers and all of the mundane daily activities. And the problem is that we don't want to live at that level. Why? Because we forget the bigger story. See, when we remember the bigger story, we realize that we're just players. We're just actors in the one big story that's God's. And we've been called by God to fulfill a variety of different roles. And when he calls us into marriage, the most important thing about that marriage is not what we can get out of it. And yet, remember what I've said, those who are married, why did you pick your mate? Because of what you could get. That's how we process. And that's how we work through it. God says, no. That's why we're getting more and more burdened each week. But the seminar finished the other night. Bob Barnes came up and he said, are we going to hug? He gives me a big kiss. This is... No. No. And he says to me, this is a new season for you. And he's right. There's something that's really driving us now that we had nothing to do with. You know, I get a lot of goals, a lot of dreams, a lot of stuff. I throw them all on Kim and say, here, make them happen. And she does, and she does. And this, we didn't sign up for this. He said, this is a new season for you guys. He said, this is so needed. I see a torch being passed. So we're just, and so we sit in there Friday night being fed. And we're taking notes, and we go home and go, okay, we're doing okay here, but man, missing this. And then all of a sudden, a dialogue opens up. We start talking, and we start praying, and we start thinking about, okay, yeah, we really do need to work on these things. And God has given us great resources. And right here in this section, God's resources for servant leadership. We're going to see exactly what the most important resource is. And that's what you hear every week from our pastor, the gospel. Understanding what Jesus has done for you. When I forget what Jesus has done for me, my only concern is getting my wife to do what I want her to do to meet my needs. That's all. All I want. That's the problem. We forget the gospel and we refuse to preach it to ourselves. Then we shrink the size of our lives down to the size of our lives. We've lost transcendence. Our goals become the most important goals in the universe. Our purposes become the most important purposes in the universe. We no longer live for God's story. We live for our own. And even worse, we take the pen and we start writing. All right, so let's look at a couple points. We've got a video to show you. And I know we promised it a while ago. It's going to make some men uncomfortable. There's two major sections in here, self-sacrifice and Christ sacrifice. Laying the foundation of what I just talked about in understanding the story, and understanding what the Bible's telling us, and that we're not supposed to just be pulling verses out to try to make life work and make sense out of life. It's bringing, here was the greatest challenge for me in seminary. You want to know what it was? My greatest goal, that too, my greatest goal was to theologize my wife. That's all. I was there to train her. That's all I was. I was learning stuff she didn't know, and I was going to train her up in the way that she should go. And when she was old enough, she'd be obedient and follow my lead no matter where it led. It was wrong. It was sick and distorted. I didn't get it. I told you, not until 2005. Imagine 10 years of that madness. And it's still madness, don't get me wrong, but not until 2005 were my eyes just at least a little bit open to, you really don't understand this, do you? You think this is all about you. And this seminary stuff, you just don't get it. You're messing up in the areas that matter most. How many times my mentor would say that to me? Yeah, but I'm a church leader, and I'm getting my degrees, and I'm serving. No. No. You're missing the most important ministries God has given you. It's not in the church. It's in your home. And see, because I lost sight of his story, even when I thought it was in the home, I was writing it my way. I wasn't using it. I was pulling verse. I was the best at pulling out of verse. See, look here. This is what you need to be doing. All right? I'll give you a week. We'll check next week, see how you do.
Men are prone toward chauvinism or cowardice. Too much, too little. Now, the key is to understand the gospel. The perfect man is Jesus. The man that we were supposed to be like is Jesus. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, comes into human history to live life as the perfect man. God-man, to be sure, but perfect man nonetheless. You and I need to take our cue for masculinity from Jesus. Now, the key to masculinity is this. Jesus takes responsibility. For himself, he works a job. He takes responsibility for me. See, the cross is where Jesus substituted himself and died in my place for my sins. Now, you need to know this. My sins are my fault, not Jesus' fault, but Jesus has made them his responsibility. This is the essence of the gospel, the good news. If you understand this, this will change how you view masculinity. A man is not the one who can spit the farthest, punch the hardest, fart the stinkiest, yell the loudest. He's the man who takes responsibility. Some of you are not big, you're not strong, you're not tough. In a cage fight, it's not going to go well for you. In a squirt gun fight, it's not going to go well for you. But you could still be a man if you're responsible. Jesus died for my sins. He took responsibility for me. Once you understand how Jesus masculinity is one of the means by which, as covenant head, he has served us well, then you realize to be a man means to take responsibility as the head of the covenant of marriage. That means you take responsibility for yourself. Some of you guys are a total joke. I have no respect for you at all. You can't get a job, keep a job. You can't keep your hands off a girl. You can't stop downloading porn. You can't pay your own bills. You can't get out of bed in the morning. You know what? If you can't even take responsibility for yourself, you shouldn't even get a pet, let alone a wife, let alone a kid. See, marriage is for men. It's not for boys. And too many men act like boys. And too many boys think, if I get married, that'll make me a man. And it never works like that. Boys who get married don't become men. They ruin women. And sometimes children, if they have them. You need to take responsibility for yourself, your own church. You become a member of a church, your own job. You pay your own bills. You walk with God. Then take responsibility for your company. Take responsibility for your church. Take responsibility for your wife. Take responsibility for your kids. Take some measure of responsibility for your city. See, being a man is not finding other people who can carry your load. Being a man is carrying your load and loving a wife and children and carrying that load as well. By becoming a Christian, gentlemen, you realize that Jesus is the head of the new covenant, and then he teaches you how to be the head of the marriage covenant. He makes you the member of the church. As you become a member of a church, you become part of the collective, not individual, collective bride of Christ. And as you follow Jesus, you learn how to lead. And by submitting to spiritual authority and shutting up because you innately know nothing about anything, and submitting yourself to instruction instead of the fool's parade that you call buddies, you can grow in wisdom and then be ready to love a woman for a lifetime. Now, my tone is for the men.
Good stuff. All right, 3 points. Inside of self-sacrifice. And you heard the same words that you hear from, in essence, from Tullian. Hear from the grace preachers, the gospel. Only to the extent that we understand the gospel can we begin to live the lives that God has called us to live in ways that help all of those around us grow up. And that's the key in understanding what we hear each week. Leading by godly service. Brian Chappell said this: too often Christians try to summarize male headship in the home by simply saying that the husband has the last word. One of the prayers that we pray when we're doing marriage, premarital counseling, and getting those ready for marriage, one of the principles and then one of the great prayers that we continue to pray is that in your home, there's only one person who should get the last word all the time. And that, of course, is Jesus. And it's a great constant reminder of what's supposed to go on behind our walls. The man's not to get the last word. Now, there are don't misunderstand what he was saying and where we're going with this. There are times when we get to a point where an ultimate decision needs to be made, and the man at times will need to make that ultimate decision. The point that was being made in that program and the point that the scripture makes is it should never be made in a vacuum. It should never be made in a way that has no concern at all for those around you. Listen to some of these points. Who gets the last word? That's the question. What if the wife hates the idea of moving to a distant town, doesn't want a particular home, thinks a child does not need another after-school activity, doesn't like a certain kind of lovemaking, disagrees with a husband's method of disciplining children, believes an investment is unwise. See, when we're living for our own story, we don't care what somebody else thinks. We don't even need to take that into consideration. It's my story. You just need to get in line. That's why it's critical, as you just heard from Driscoll, to keep the gospel before us so that we can continually understand how what we are doing fits into what God has already done and is in the process of doing here and now, and why God has chosen to use us and those who are married, our marriages, to fulfill his purposes. Then it changes everything. It transcends then why we do what we do. The most important thing to understand behind our actions is the why. Why do you do what you do? Why do you retreat? Why do you get angry? Why are you impatient? Why are we self-absorbed? We have to get to that understanding of the why so that we can begin to process what's going on in our hearts. It's not enough to just know what's going on. It's not, well, I know I'm messing up. That's not enough. We have to get to the why behind that. And it's not enough to just say, well, I'm a sinner. Deal with it. No. We know that. That's not enough. There's a why behind everything that we do. And when we begin to identify and understand that, then we can begin to start to work on changing the behaviors that God would want us to change. It really comes down to that understanding. Brian Chappell wrote this, biblical headship, listen, shifts the focus of husbanding from taking charge to taking responsibility. That's what you heard on the video. Taking responsibility for the welfare of others. Isn't that so? So let's take it to the next level. It transcends marriage. What's the goal of the Christian? Taking responsibility for everything. That's what Jesus did. He laid his life down for others. There was no reason for him to do that. He wasn't compelled or forced. Of his own free will, from before the foundation of the world, the triune God had this plan of rescue and redemption for God's people. Why? Love. Remember what we talked about in creation, fall, and redemption? The universe was created out of what? Love. You needed a relationship to create out of love. You didn't get that. Go back and get it. It's online. If there was only a unipersonal God, then the creation of the universe came out of power. That's all it was. There was no relationship. You wouldn't be able to make sense out of the verse that says God is love. What does that mean? It doesn't mean a thing if there's only a unipersonal God. It doesn't make sense. It only makes sense in light of understanding that God is triune, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been together from the beginning of eternity. And eternity past to eternity will always be together. If that's true, listen, man, if that's true, then what you're doing at home should spring out of a heart of love and not a heart of power. Man, I need to hear that. It's true. And that's the challenge. Question. I want you to grade your service in this here. As we're leaving this one section, we're going to be very brief on these sections. Leading by godly service. Grade your service right now in your own heart. How are you in your service? And here's what I always like to do when I'm dealing with men. After you've graded your service, in your own mind, from zero, non-existent, to 10, you're living like Jesus. Then, once you've written that 10 down, then I want you to answer it from the perspective of those who are closest to you. And then when you have those two numbers, I want you to see the gap between the two. And then you get a general idea of what you need to go to work on. Because I can tell you there's always a gap in mine. If I'm going to be honest, there's just always a gap. And that's a good thing when we take time, especially, isn't that a great reason why we need others to enter into our story? And it's not enough just, you'd think, and some men think this, it's enough just to hear about it from your wife. I only need my wife in my story to tell me where I'm messing up. No. No. Why? I think her vision is skewed. I do at times. But think about hearing it from someone who loves and cares about you outside of your marriage and family and who's willing to say things that you don't want to hear because you've given them the right and the authority to enter in. I'm convinced that's the reason, and I won't ask this question. Well, I will ask the question, but you're not allowed to answer it out loud. How many of you are in legitimate accountability? That is the reason why most are not. You do not, listen to me, you do not want to give permission to someone to enter into your story, tell you where you are messing it up. You don't. I didn't. It was forced on me by her and my mentor. And I didn't sign up for it. And I can't tell you how many times I wanted to get away. It's been 12 years. I can't tell you how painful. I think I remember telling you the story, but it bears repeating. Never forget. I've been marked on so many ways. We were coming off a softball field. We were, when you're brand new, See, when you're a parent and you've had a bunch of kids and you're starting to figure some of these things out, you don't get as uptight and tense about certain stuff. But we only had the two little ones, Brock and Jenna. And this was very early on, 99, 2000, maybe 2001. It was early on, and we're playing softball. And something happened. I'm playing, and I'm trying to focus. Again, I want to be in control of all things. So I want to make sure I got control of my wife. I'm in the stands, taking care of the kids, control of the game, control of all of these things. And something went wrong. I don't know. One of the kids disappeared for a moment under the bleachers. I got upset. We're walking off the field, and I'm telling her how she needs to fix it and what went wrong. So we're going to the car. We're packing the stuff up, and my mentor, listen, this is awesome. And I hated him for it for a long time. He says, Tommy, you got a minute? Yeah. And I'm thinking, I jacked one or two out. I was the star. That, I mean, I figured he's going to, man, what a game you played tonight. You just carried the team on your back. Yes? When you go home tonight, what you need to do is you need to apologize to your wife. And you need to do it in front of your children. What? He says, when I heard you speak to her like that in public, I can only begin to imagine what you must be. So as I walked away, I said, what does that old man know? Get in again. Get in, hurry. So she says, so what do you want? I just told me how great the game was, and I was awesome. I jacked one out. I'm thinking about it the whole way home. There is no way, and I've never done this. There's no way I'm going to do this. No way I can do this. I'll just tell her alone in the bed, I'm sorry. Guys, I need a minute, please. So we get in the living room, get the three of them down. Here's the truth of the story. I'm not a whole lot better, but God is working on me. My Brock and Jenna have never forgotten. Three and it's six. They've never forgotten. Apologizing in front of them. They need to see it. They need to see it on a regular basis. But it wasn't going to happen without me allowing. If I don't allow you in, you have no right and you have no authority to tell me. And if you tell me what you think, I don't care. I don't care what you think of me. That's wrong. Remember in the scripture, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You really are. We're supposed to. You can't do this. How are you going to walk through this life by yourself trying to figure it out? You can't even do it with good help along the way. It's that hard because we're so sinful. We shared last week. It happened again this week. Hair in the back of the neck went up again. Her shoulders got stiff and rigid as we're working through this. It just is the way we're made. We're selfish. We don't want to have to deal with certain things. We just want it to go our way. And when it doesn't, that's when the fight. It doesn't always work out great at the very beginning. When that happens,
It's not always a pretty.
We had a moment of great tension one day, and you know Dan, you know how loud he is, you know the things that he does when he walks in the rooms. One of his favorite lines to me when he greets me is says, "Hello, my dear brother." So my wife has gotten used to hearing that, whether it's on a message or whether he's greeting us, my dear sister, that's his greeting. We're in a moment of great tension. I'm on the bike in my study, and I'm working, and he calls, and we talk, and what's wrong? And I'll tell you what's wrong. So we work through it, 15, 20 minutes on the phone, and he gets me to a good place. My wife comes in, opens the door, and I open with this line, "My dear wife." Oh, I see you were talking to Dan. And turns around and walks out. And then we worked through it, and we got to a good place. What she's saying is so true. It's a great sign of humility when you bring other people in and ask for their help, to help walk alongside of you. Number two, very briefly, leading by godly nurture. Maybe it's a man thing, and when you read enough stuff, you realize it's difficult. But let me give you Ephesians 5, 28, 29, but we're using this as a foundation. But let me just read it again. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. You nurture your own body, men. We all do. To some extent, take care of it, wash it, clean it, feed it. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Nourish, to bring to maturity, and to cherish, to foster with tender care, both causing growth and both expressing affection. Christ nurtures in two ways. Think about the way Jesus does it so that we can bring it to the ultimate level of understanding. He nurtures us by his past and what he has already done. Tullian will say that. Because of what Jesus has already done for you, but it doesn't stop there. How does Christ nurture you today? Well, he's interceding on your behalf even now. He's fixing in your hearts the stuff that I'm saying that doesn't make great sense. He takes our prayers and he delivers them to the Father. He sustains us with his power to heal and to nurture and to grow. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It wasn't just a one-time act. We see that, and salvation is. But what happens after we're saved? One of Dr. Kennedy's great lines. God saved you then as he's saving you now. I didn't get it. For a long time, I didn't. What do you mean? He saved me then as he's saving you now. I get it now. I understand what that means. That's why, as Tullian says every week, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day, because you need to be saved every day, not from a salvific standpoint, but from yourself, to live the life that God's called you to live, to grow up to be the person he's called you to be, so that you can have, listen, remember on the board with your little story? How many stories are connected to yours? So here's the question. How many people are you nurturing and help grow up? Or how many are you just absolutely driving into the dirt? That's it. That's the bottom line. See, you don't live in a vacuum. You don't live in isolation. Even you don't have to be a leader out in front of the church. You don't have to be teaching at the lectern. You don't have to be doing any of that. There are countless people connected to your story right now, more than you will ever know. People just watching you because they heard that you're a Christian, trying to figure out, man. People who are connected to you who you do know, and you think, well, I don't have that kind of authority or charge, and they're watching, they're listening, they're paying attention. Their story is being affected by your story. Here's what we've said many, many times. The well you drink from will affect those you drink with. You live a legalistic life. You live a life that's dominating and domineering. You live a life that of total passivity. You just don't make any decisions at all. Whichever well you're drinking from, it doesn't matter. It affects all those you drink with. You can't get away from it. Your story is connected to countless other stories. That's why we have to keep it connected to his and see it in light of his story. What is God doing in your life right now? And what is he calling you to do in order to what? Fulfill your purposes to expand your little kingdom? No. To fulfill his purposes to expand his kingdom. That's what it's all about. Why would we shrink the size of our lives down to the size of our lives? Why? And when we choose to do what we want to do, that's all we're doing. I'm living for myself. I become God. So godly nurture. One final line. It's easy, and I'm speaking to men. It's easy for men to say this, and I've heard many say this. Well, we've been dealing with all these problems for all these years. I just simply need to go where the grass is greener. So my question is always the same. It's the same question today. Where is the grass greener? The grass is greener only where you nurture, you care, and you tend. Because even if you go to a place where grass is green, let's say you do, right? There was a show, I think there was a show one time called Starter Wife. Don't you forget it. No, Starter Wife. Right, just to get you started. Just so you can get it all figured out. And then you go to the place where the grass is greener. How long you think that grass stays green without you taking care of it and nurturing it and tending it? And the grass is greener where you take care of it. That's it. That'll never change. So, leading by godly nurture. It's something that we have to get better at as men. We have a tendency to think that that's for moms. That's for wives. That's for women to nurture. No. No. But we have to be taught. And then we have to embrace that. Here's the great contrast. And who's the perfect man? Driscoll said it. Jesus, tough and tender. The two greatest figures in all of Scripture, Moses and Jesus, think about it. Tough and tender. Moses is heartbroken for the people of God. And he cried out. He said, no, don't, God. Don't. Please. That's the life a man is supposed to live. What did he say on the video? You're not a man because you can spit the farthest or hit the hardest. You're not. You're a joke. And that becomes the most important aspect of your manhood and how you need to prove that. Number three. Oh, let me in that last set, let me just read Brian's words here. Listen to this. And this goes to the line that Tullian used on me one night. What kind of God do people think you serve? Brian Chappell wrote this. By his prayer life, his patience, his meditation on God's word, his integrity, his commitment to his church, his care for his family, and his love for and forgiveness of his wife, a husband fosters the personal and spiritual growth of his spouse. What kind of God do people think you serve based on how you're living your lives in relationship with all those God has given to you? One final word from Brian Chappell. When Kathy and I, listen to this, boy, this described me. When Kathy and I were first married, I was more concerned for my control than I was for her growth. Wasn't that the problem in the garden? They had been given control and authority and reign and rule over everything except one thing, and they couldn't stand it. You got to think about that for just a moment. That's why the world doesn't understand the story. You know, people are basically good. Who taught you that? Where did you get that from? I mean, that's just idiotic. People were basically good, the first two. They were innocent. They were sinless. And they had the opportunity to choose God or choose themselves. What'd they do? One prohibition. Everything else had been given to them. They wanted the one thing they couldn't have. And we do it all the time. Tell a kid no. That's all he wants from then on. No, you can't have that. It consumes them. And it does the same thing to us. When Kathy and I were first married, I was more concerned for my control than I was for her growth. I thought being the head of the home meant that I had to make all the decisions, no matter how small. I had to decide what we would eat, whom to visit, what Kathy should wear, when we should sleep, when to get up, what cereal to buy. It was exhausting. I was drowning in decisions. Thankfully, the Lord had my rescue and correction plan. Man, we need to get that as men. He gave a story about a friend who came to him for counseling after it was too late. This man said this, Brian, not allowing my wife to grow was the unhealthiest thing I did to our marriage. It ultimately ruined. Is the nature of your nurture empowering or disempowering? And point three, leading by godly character. I'm just going to make two points on this. In all of the great leadership principles about godly character, you can only take someone as far as you yourself have already gone. That's it. Your leadership level will never rise above your ability to lead yourself. One of the great principles in all of Scripture, in looking at the context of the whole story, is the self-leadership of Jesus. Jesus led himself first. How many times in Scriptures do we see the things that he did? While it was still dark, he went off to pray, as it was his custom every Sabbath to go to the temple, and on and on and on. Relationship with the 12. Relationship with the 3, relationship with the 72. He lived what he preached. Now, I know that we're never going to do it at the level of Jesus, but that's the goal in understanding godly character. You can't just think that people are going to follow you because you're the head. It doesn't work that way. And you can only lead them as far as you have gone yourself. Our sin, our selfishness and sinfulness is a threat to our family's holiness. That's the great challenge, and that's why we need to go to work on ourselves. The greatest project that we should all have for 2011, you know what it is? For ourselves. That we would invite God more deeply into our lives, that he would press down more deeply the understanding of the gospel, and he would grow us up into the person he's calling us to be. That's the most important work that we can do for the rest of our lives. I'm too busy trying to fix her I'm too busy trying to fix all this stuff. I need to forget all that. I need to go to work on myself. That's the great challenge. A man needs to be, one point. Let me ask the question. Are you, and you, if you know the difference, you know the difference between the two. Are you in your home life, men, are you more a thermostat or a thermometer? Are you there regulating the temperature of your home with your godly character or just recording what's actually going on? Problem for most men, they're thermometers. That's all they're doing. They're just measuring the temperature of what's going on in the home. They are not setting it. It's the duty of the man to set it with godly worship and godly devotions and time on your knees in front of your children and your wife. I ask men, you pray with your wife? Pray for your wife. I pray for my wife. Very few men pray with them. It's not an easy thing to do, especially when you're fussing at each other. It's just not. And we don't do it every day. But we're supposed to be doing it. Much easier for me to pray for her from a distance. I prayed for you today. It's a whole lot harder laying there holding her when you're all riled up and just telling God how much you cherish her. But that's where growth takes place. When we follow what God has made clear we are to follow. We got to close this. We got to close it with the sacrificial leadership of Christ. Listen to this very carefully, please. You have one more quote in here. The grace that provides, listen to this. You need to get this, man, because you've all been messing it up. So you need to get this. We're all in the same boat. The grace that provides security beyond our achievements also provides strength beyond our ability. I'll read that one more time. The grace that provides security beyond our achievements provides strength beyond our ability. The ultimate resource we have to enable us to love as Christ requires is Christ's love for us. That's, see, when you sit there and you wonder, why does he keep saying that every week? Preach the gospel, preach the gospel. That's the only resource that will drive you. You've had a bad moment. You were at each other. It's the only thing that will drive you back, knowing what? The forgiveness of God. How can you hold a grudge? I just finished writing about it in the next section for the Brother Brigade, anger. How many times have you let the sun go down on your anger? I'll deal with it in the morning. What if the morning doesn't come? We have more time. You know what that is? You know what procrastination is? One of the greatest sins that's known to man. You know what it does? It presumes God for more time. That's wrong. That's wrong to do that. I'll get to it tomorrow. I know I should do it now, but you know, I just don't want to. That's wrong. Man, we need to get on our face before God and our knees before our wives and our kids and ask for forgiveness and to do it daily. And then to invite some other men into our lives so that we can grow into the people God is calling us to be, so that we can start understanding the story that God wants to write through our lives. It's an unbelievable story. Think about who he's picked. You. Think about how bad you are. Whether you're married or single, he's picked you to be part of his story. Why? Wow. Ask the kids every year at Easter. What held him up on the cross? Oh, coach, I know all the hands. I know. The nails. Some of them even know they were 9-inch. So it says, 9-inch nails. No. Love held him up. That's all. Do you remember that? Father, the love of Christ compels us, yet we know how far short we fall of the great calling that you've given men. Father, before we lead homes, we have to learn how to lead ourselves. God, right now I pray in the hearts of every man listening right now that you strengthen our resolve. Strengthen our resolve to want to be more like Jesus than anyone else in this world. Lord, help us to love as Christ. Christ loves his church. Lay down our lives, our preferences, our goals and agendas, and to put other people first.